I'm just going to pray for Janet's sister Julia. I knew I forgot something in the prayer time, so I'm going to pray for Julia right now before we get into the message. Father, we thank you for Julia. We thank you that she's staying focused on you during all these trials that she's been going through the last number of years. And Lord, June was a brutal month for her. But we thank you that her health is improving. There's a forward ahead, and there's some financial assistance there, Lord, for the medication. So we're thankful for that, and we just continue to pray for her, as well as their dad, Eric. Continue to pray for healing and for both of them, and strengthening, and just continue to be a witness for you during difficult times, because that is probably one of the best times, that, whether we want to admit it or not, that we can have a powerful witness. So just continue to pray for Janet's family this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's a great time of year. We're getting, especially for food, right? You know, fresh strawberries, raspberries, you know, cucumbers, tomatoes, cantaloupes, potatoes, pretty soon corn, squash, pumpkin, all those yummy things, right? And whether you're a full-time farmer or you just got a garden in your backyard, when you plant those seeds, what do you expect? Growth. Right? You expect a result from your labors. You're anticipating to enjoy the fruit of your labors. So what are you going to do? You're going to water, you're going to weed, you're going to prune. You're going to do whatever regular care is needed so that you will bear much fruit. So now you know how to grow spiritually. Right? What do you need to do? Well, we need to, how are we supposed to bear much fruit spiritually? Well, regular care of feeding on the Word of God, talking to God regularly about our needs and others' needs, and weeding out the sinful habits that continually creep into our life, so that when God checks on our His spiritual garden, which is you, the church, right? What does He expect for all the time and energy He's invested in you and I? Well, He expects to see you and I developing attitudes, actions, and words that sound like who? Jesus, right? So, we're good, right? We got it all figured out. Yes. It should be that easy, right? So here we are, John 15. We were here last week. So John 13 through John 16 is all one chunk of dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples, most of which from middle of 13 on, Judas is left, most of which is to the 11. So just hours before he's going to die, he talks about abiding, remaining in him. And so he uses agriculture, an agricultural analogy. I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit, right? They would have understood that the vine dresser needs to cut away those parts of the vine that are hindering growth, that he's going to lift up fallen branches and support them so that the life-giving sap continues to flow smoothly to the branch. He's going to invest time and energy with the goal of seeing much fruit. And last week we focused on the aspect of security. You know, the security of the relationship that you and I have as branches with Jesus, the vine. You know, we are united to him. He remains with his branches. And so we need to know Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us at all. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. And he talked about, you know, he's the door and he's the good shepherd. And then he said, talked about himself. He says, I told you and you do not believe, 10:25, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, we understand that all kinds of people followed Jesus, but didn't follow Jesus, right? They followed the crowds. They wanted to see Jesus do stuff. That doesn't necessarily mean they followed him. Didn't necessarily mean they followed him and did what he wanted to do. I'm sure there are many conversations at the coffee shops in the morning. Oh, did you hear about what Jesus did yesterday? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I suppose. Yeah, you don't really believe that, do you? Well, yeah, kind of. You know what I mean? That kind of conversation, right? I mean, you're not thinking of following him, are you? Well, you know, I was kind of thinking about it, but I don't know. Oh, I'm still thinking about it. You know, there's all kinds of conversations that people would have had. And we know from John's gospel especially, John uses the word believe numerous times to talk about people who actually didn't believe him. He'll use a phrase like, they believed him, but he knew their hearts. So there was this outward, looked like they were following him, but obviously they really weren't. And of course, he makes the analogy about Judas in John 15 here that we talked about last week. But Jesus said in John 10, he says, no one can snatch him out of my hand. Paul puts it in Colossians 3:3. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You know, we are secure in our relationship with Jesus if we have accepted Christ as our Savior. And so without the assurance of Jesus uniting himself to us and desiring to pour his life into us, we will not be able to produce the life of Christ-likeness in our life. So how can we live such a way that we can bear much fruit, that will cause God to bear much fruit in our life as a vine dresser? So in these verses, Jesus uses the phrase remain or abide in me, remain in him, numerous times. But there are three specific things that he wants us to understand that we need to abide in order for the Father to produce fruit in our life. And he says to abide in Jesus, abide in me. I think my battery just went. Abide in his words and abide in his love. So let's look at these. Do you want me to use this? We're good? Okay. All right. So as we covered last week, Jesus made a clear link to Judas not being clean and a branch that had no life in it from the beginning to the disciples who are clean and they are in the vine, yet Judas was not. And so he says in verse 4, he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It will remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, unfortunately, our English translations make it sound like it's all up to us if Jesus is to remain in us. You know, if you abide in me, remain in me, and I will remain in you. That sounds like it's up to us, does it not? But that's actually not what it reads in the Greek. In the Greek, it literally reads, you remain in me as I in you. As I in you. That's a huge difference, isn't it? So we are to remain in Jesus the way Jesus remains in us. And as the vine is connected to the branch, flowing its life-giving sap to the branch will alone enable fruit production. So he says you should look nowhere else for satisfaction than Jesus himself. And so then to remain in Jesus means to trust in Jesus alone to satisfy you. To trust in Jesus alone to satisfy you. Now we're so used to chapter divisions, you know, helping us to read portions of scripture. But I've said many times, so often we allow the chapter divisions to make it sound like there's something new. And we know chapter 13 to 16 is one whole chunk. And so I want to go back to chapter 14, verse 28 for just a second and to watch what Jesus has been talking about and makes the link, especially to his Father. So verse 28 in chapter 14, Jesus says, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And so he talks about God's role in the pruning and the fruit production of the vine. So what he's been reassuring his disciples that even though he's leaving, he's going to send a Spirit. The Spirit is going to be not only with them, but in them. And that he's going to the Father to do what? To prepare a place for them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He says it twice in chapter 14, that he's coming back. And he says, even though the evil one is coming, Satan, who's going to do his work of seeing that Jesus dies, he will not win. He has no hold on us. And so Jesus loves the Father and does exactly as God commands. And so this is what he's trying to tell his disciples. He's basically saying, so if God is going to do some pruning in your life, which may be painful, it's okay. Because he sent me to die, which is painful. But it's all part of God's will. And I fully obeyed his will and trusted him in all this. This is going to rattle you. It's going to shake you. But remain in me. Don't trust in anyone else or anything else to satisfy your life. God's going to work things out in your life. And you can be content with that knowledge. So this is what Jesus was trying to say to his disciples, who obviously weren't getting it at the time, but understood it a little bit more later on. So as the vine gives the branch what it needs, so Jesus gives us the most basic thing that we need, which is the revelation of God. We need the revelation of God. And the reason why I went back to chapter 14 is because Jesus has been talking about the role that his Father played, and it seems to sort of disappear from our thought life, our thoughts in chapter 15, but he's still talking about that. To trust in Jesus alone connects us to the Father who made us and who ultimately is the one who changes our hearts to become more like Jesus, and who with his Son gives us his Spirit, and he is committed to conform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, also back in chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus said, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So if the Father is in Jesus doing his work in him, which Jesus is fully trusting him for, and we know what it is, the painful experience of the cross, then you and I can trust, rely on Jesus and the Father to do what they're going to do in our life, even when we experience difficulties, as the disciples will just do in a few hours. Judas didn't want what Jesus was offering. The disciples so far have stayed with Jesus, and Jesus is saying, hang in there, hang in there. And hang in there, Jesus says, because he and the Father are giving us an eternal purpose in life. And we talked about this a little bit last week as well. In verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. God is pruning us through trials. His Spirit is speaking to us through his word to prepare us for eternity. That's what he's preparing us for. And this is still part of this conversation in chapter 13 and 14, where Jesus has said, I am going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. So God and Jesus, they're preparing our future home now, which means they're also working out our future eternal purpose in our life now, which is to make us more like Jesus. So our purpose in life isn't our jobs. Our purpose in life isn't to improve our golf game, even though it'd be nice. It's not to become successful, whatever your definition of success is, right? Our purpose in life is to be like Jesus so we can glorify God. That's our purpose. That's our sole purpose as believers. God can use those other things to help us become more like Jesus and glorify God, but that is the basic thing he's doing in our life all the time. And so we need to wake up every day thinking about this and asking God, Lord, help me be ready for the eternal purposes you have in store for me today. In all my everyday responsibilities, in the things that I enjoy, the people I live with, the people I connect with. This is what God wants to do in our life each and every day. Our life is not just a to-do list. What we need to get done today, right? God has a big picture, a very big picture for us. You and I were saved for an eternal purpose, and when we focus on that, remaining in, and we remain in Jesus, we find that fellowship with Jesus is what brings us peace in life. brings us that peace that we need. Abide in me. Like, Jesus is a real person. He's the Son of God, but he's actually a real person. Well, how do you fellowship with real people? Some of you probably need some help with this. Okay? Well, get off Facebook, please, and actually talk to people. Right? Talk to people. They can see your lips. I know the masks on, they can't, right? But yeah, talk to them. You talk to them. You listen to them. You share life stories. You share the interests that you have, fears, concerns, and joys, all those things, right? And when you do those things with people, over time, you develop a relationship. You get to know them. They get to know you. No different with Jesus. Remain in me. Get to know me through my word. Hear my heart. See what I see. Know how much I love you. The more we know Jesus, the more comfortable we'll be with him, because we're confident of his love for us and that he has a purpose for us. And then we can be at peace when the difficulties in life happen, when we think he's not in control. Immediate example, again, the cross. The cross, the cross, the cross. When we rely on Jesus, God's going to produce fruit, the evidence of Jesus is changing our life. And to do that, we need to depend on his words. I'm the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So remaining in Jesus' words, i.e. the word of God, right, means to depend on them, to live by them, meaning that trusting in his word will give us victory over sin in our life. When we trust in his word, we can have victory over sin. What does sin do? Sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin hinders spiritual growth. Sin is doing what we want instead of what God and Jesus want. So what we need to do with the sin that we each struggle with is we need to use Scripture to battle the sins that we all struggle with. When we choose to obey the Word of God, I believe Jesus gives us the power through his Spirit to carry out the obedience to obey the Word of God. But we have to make that decision. We have to choose to actually apply the word of God to our life. And in doing that, he empowers us to have victory. Paul says in Romans 6:5, he says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. So Jesus died to save us from the future penalty of sin, which we know, separation, eternal separation from God. But he also died to save us from the ongoing power over sin in our life today. Salvation isn't about having a reserve ticket. It's about living a life free from sin. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, prior to the Spirit's coming into our life at salvation, we only had our own willpower to stop sinning. How'd that work? Not too good, right? We could try. It's amazing what the human spirit can do by itself. But when you have the power of God working through you, it's amazing what you can say no to. Because when we accept Christ, all of a sudden we realize positionally, according to Romans 6, I'm dead to sin. Sin no longer has the power it used to have over me, because now I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. So this sin that I'm still wrestling with, because I still have a sin nature, doesn't need to have power over me, because Jesus already paid for that sin. He paid for tomorrow's sins as well as yesterday's sins, correct? Right? Therefore, I will do what Jesus says, believing that obedience to the word. And here's the trickiest part. Here's why we don't obey the word of God like we should when we're tempted to sin and we choose sin over obedience. And I believe it's because we haven't convinced ourselves that there's greater satisfaction in obedience than in sinning. Because we do know there is a pleasure to sin. It's very temporal, and there's always consequences. But obedience has blessings. And when we choose to obey, we choose to obey because we need to believe that obedience will bring greater satisfaction than the sin we're tempted to follow. And so when we do that, when we choose to help us do that, I should say, we need to allow the Word of God to do what? As Paul says in Romans 12, renew our minds. If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish shall be given to you. So if we're trusting in Jesus, we're trusting Jesus, we're living by his words, which change the way we think, and it changes the way we pray. Remaining in the Word, right? Sticking with the Word, relying on the Word, depending on the Word of God, changes how we think about sin, how we think about our purpose in life, how we think about people, how we think about our job, how we think about everything. And then how we think changes the way we pray. You see how Jesus did this, where he's going, right? We will pray according to God's will more than our will. The more we allow the Word of God to renew our mind, the more our attitudes, our words, our actions are going to sound like Jesus. That's the evidence we're growing. When we stop sounding like ourselves, our whiny, complaining, negative selves. That's not Jesus, right? And just like the agricultural growth, when the right internal ingredients get to the plant, growth happens, right? When the right things happen to allow growth to happen, growth happens. And so similar, just so we depend on the Word of God, apply it to our life, it changes from the inside out. And then we see the evidence of Jesus growing in us. And then in verses 9 to 17, he talks about remaining, abiding in his love, and then he switches to talking about, toward the end, loving each other. And so here we need to realize that we need to stay rooted in his love for us. What does it mean to abide in my love? It means to stay rooted in his love for us. And how does the Father love Jesus? Unconditionally, fully, and joyfully. How does Jesus love us? Unconditionally, fully, and joyfully. Why does Jesus tell the 11 this now? Why is it so important for them to know at this point? Because what's going to happen in just a few hours when he dies on the cross? They're going to doubt his love for them. Why did he leave me? Why did he leave? Why did he have to die? When you and I experience bad things in our life, what's one of the first things that goes across our minds? Why God? Oh, God doesn't love me. Why doesn't God? I thought God loved me. Why is this bad thing happening to me? We all go through it. If we don't verbalize it, it crosses our minds. We have this bad understanding, unbiblical understanding, let me put it that way, that Christians, everything should go fine for Christians. But it's not biblical. Obviously, this is what God uses to grow us in our life. And the reason why we need to stay rooted in his love for us is so that we won't be thrown when the problems of life happen to us. Because life does throw us a curve. What do? When we get thrown a curve? We hit it. No. Right? He says, remain in his love. Remain in my love. Yes, there's a curve coming. It's hard. Remain in my love. I told you I love you. I still love you. That's our anchor, right? That's our anchor. We got to hang on to that. God's doing things we can't see now because this storm, oh, we got dark clouds. The storm is clouding our perspective that's going on in our life, right? We're going through this problem, and that's the only thing we can see, and it's clouding our perspective. Get back to the Word of God. Stay faithful to his word. This is where our joy will come from. This is where our contentment comes from. This is where our security comes from, our purpose. But then he doesn't end with that. And then he says, love each other. Well, why? so that you'll have healthy, encouraging relationships when you experience this stuff together. Because you need one another. You need other people in your life when you're going through difficulties. And no doubt this tight-knit group of 11 were rattled by Judas's betrayal of Jesus. And maybe they're wondering, well, is there somebody else? What about the rest of the guys? Peter's been acting funny lately. Andrew and, they're talking quiet over there in the corner. Right? But they had to wonder. Love each other as I have loved you. How does Jesus love others? He loves them unconditionally, fully, joyfully, sacrificially. And that word agape has sacrifice built into it. As someone has defined, your best at my expense. They haven't understood all that yet. Jesus will throw his life, that he's going to throw his life down for his friends. He shared the word of God with them. They've grown together. They're going to produce fruit together. And because of each other, they're going to do that. Whose life have you and I invested time and energy in to help them grow in Jesus? Is that something we even think about? This is what it means to love each other, to help us develop the fruit that we need to produce. Who's done that for you? Who's invested their time and life in your life, helping you grow spiritually? Been very helpful in your spiritual maturing. Who have you gone to when you're doubting God's love because you knew they didn't? See, that's who you go to, right? When you're struggling with, does God love me? You're going to talk to someone who's pretty sure that God loves them because you need that assurance, right? And so we need people to assure us in our life of those things. I'm sure we've all seen a grapevine, right? Have you ever noticed what the branches do? They wrap themselves around each other. Isn't that an interesting analogy? Growing together. Sometimes the pruning God does is through other believers. Sometimes he uses you and I to lift others up each other, right? So remain in the vine, remain in Jesus. Depend on his word to give you victory over sin, purpose, clarity when life is confusing. Rely on other believers to lift you up and prune those areas in your life that need pruning. And slowly, gradually, our focus changes on what God wants. Our prayers pray for what God desires. Our actions and attitudes become more selfless, and our friendships become stronger with other disciples of Jesus. And then we look across our garden. This is a garden. Right? This is God's garden. And we say, hey, I see growth here. I see growth here. Amen? Father, thank you for one another. Lord, we got a spiritual analogy right in front of us, a garden of your people who over time have grown and developed. They've been pruned. They've had some difficulties. We've all had difficulties in our life, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship of each other, the connectedness that we all have because of you, because of our relationship with Jesus. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us to rely on each other as we rely on you. Father, John 15, it sounds so wonderful and so spiritual, but yet I sometimes don't have my handle on it. And I pray that we've got a little bit more handle on it this morning to stay, to rely, to grow, to allow you to do the work that you need to do in our life so that we fulfill the purpose for which you've called us to have, which is to become more like Jesus and glorify you in our life. So, Lord, when we go to work tomorrow and or we do that activity, and when we're with our friends and doing whatever it is we're enjoying to do, just help us to remember what our purpose is. To use this as an opportunity for growth and glorification for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.